Matthew chapter 16, I'm going to take the life of Christ and talk about the word that he referred to Simon Peter, Andrew, James, his brother John, his disciples, and talk about in the same vein, we are his disciples. I was reading some quotes this week. A man said, "My main ambition in life is to be on the devil's most wanted list." And hopefully that should be all of our. We don't want to be somewhere in the middle where God's not real sure where we are and the devil doesn't care where we are, but we want to be noticed by the bad guy and we want to be doing what's right and Christ's disciple. Now, our theme for this year, follow me and I will make you. And in Matthew chapter 16, we're going to read verse 24. Jesus speaking to his disciples about the importance or the severity of what they are in the midst of doing. Said verse 24 of Matthew 16, "Then said Jesus unto his disciples, If any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it, and whosoever will lose his life for my sake shall find it. For what is a man profited if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? For the Son of Man shall come in the glory of his Father with his angels, and then he shall reward every man according to his works. Verily I say unto you, there be some standing here which shall not taste of death till they see the Son of Man coming in his kingdom." And I'll stop there for a second. That last little phrase, Son of Man coming in his kingdom, talks about the power that Christ was going to evidence. We know that John saw the Jewish people scattered, and they saw the gospel being spread to parts of Asia and around all the known world that they knew about. So we know that part was true. They saw the day of Pentecost. They saw Peter preach and many be saved. And they saw what started out real small. They saw something, a little band of gruff guys that Jesus called and said, "I'll make you fishers of men." They saw that one little small instance grow to be something great, something that was spreading rapidly, that if you read the book of Acts, it was not just adding, but multiplying daily and growing, and they got to see that. But first they had to make a choice. First they had to follow Christ. And all of us, if we're Christians, we want to make that choice. It's not just receiving Christ and getting out of hell, but then choosing to follow or be a disciple of Christ. All of us want to see that. As far as we can understand it, we want to see God work in a great way. It might be somebody that you've been praying for. It might be someone that you've been witnessing to or inviting them to church. It might be a need that you need to be that needs to be met, and only God can meet that need. And again, I'm speaking in a general sense as only I can, because I don't know every individual need. But in your individual life, that calling that you've been called to and fulfilling God's will in your life is the most important thing, as it should be. It might just be understanding what's going on in your life. A time of testing. You want the Holy Spirit to lead you. You want to know which path to take or how to choose what to do next. But we all want to see God evidenced in our life. The last little phrase we read, the power. We see the Son of Man coming in his kingdom. And in Mark it says, until they have seen the kingdom of God come with power. And in Luke it says, till they see the kingdom of God. And all of us, whatever that means in our individual lives, we want to see God working in our life. Another quote, "One of these days, some simple soul will pick up the book of God, read it, and believe it. Then the rest of us will be embarrassed." And again, we think about it, we really want God to work in our life. And if he really came through for us, and if we really just stopped and realized what he was calling us to do, there might be a few others of us that, you know, wish we could get it the way that person got it. And all of us hopefully want to be in that category, identified with wanting God's power in our life, wanting to be a disciple of Christ. So the first point, being a disciple required leaving one plan and starting another. There was a tax collector, a fisherman. There were other trades that the disciples left in order to follow after Christ. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 6, "Where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. The light of the body is the eye. If therefore thine eye be single, thy whole body shall be full of light. If thine eye be evil, thy whole body shall be full of darkness. If therefore the light that is in thee be darkness, how great is that darkness? No man can serve two masters. Either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he'll hold to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon." So in the disciples' case, they had to choose. In each of our case, it's a choice. What are we, not just, you know, the purpose in life, but what are we focused on? It required a different focus. It wasn't a temporal focus. Yes, there are daily needs that need to be met, but it was an eternal focus on what God wanted them to do. In the Bible example, the Bible disciples that Jesus called, it was a lifelong process, and it was even when it seemed redundant, repetitive, and back on the same cycle. The training was necessary. And I know this time, I don't know, for some reason this time of year, you kind of get in this, you feel like you're bogged down, and you're just in a rut. Remember one year we had Jumpstart January, because after the Christmas and New Year's and everything, you're just trying to, barely making it, you're just trying to do what you're supposed to do. And sometimes we look at the leadership of Christ as, well, I already know that, I already got that covered, I did that. And we look at what Jesus did when he was here on earth, and say, well, yeah, I have a pretty good understanding, I got a pretty good grasp of what he was trying to teach us. When I was teaching the kids Sunday, we talked about being pure in heart, and we talked about purifying the water that you drink. And most of us want to have water that has just been purified, not something that was purified one time and then it got set on a shelf somewhere for 6 months. So it's a continual process that we go through as we follow after Christ. So it's a change in focus. It's not focusing so much on the temporal, but focusing on what lasts for eternity. When Jesus talked about lay up your treasures in heaven, where moth and rust cannot corrupt. So he was training us, and if we think we get bored sometime in following Christ, we have to realize that Christ didn't really have to do what he did in the day-to-day life. He was doing that to teach us, to train us what to do. So I just want to look at it tonight. That was all introduction. He was training us to be already to be what he was. So he didn't need the training necessarily, but we needed it, so we needed to see him do it. When you think about a small child, you might know how to pick up your, hopefully if you're 40, you know how to pick up your toys and clean up after yourself, but you do this to teach your son or your daughter what or your grandchild what they need to do. Jesus said, follow me and I will make you. Follow me and I will make you fishers of men. Follow me and, as if we just read, if you're going to follow me, you have to take up your cross. He demonstrated his love and his confidence in us by choosing us to serve him right now. When Jesus was calling the disciples, calling the apostles, when he called Matthew, he probably had John and Philip and Thomas in his mind. He knew the people that he was calling to work together. And the same thing's true today with us. When I surrendered the ministry, it was like 1998. Now I feel like an old man. Everybody's excited for Travis. And I was like, yeah, okay, we're good. But that was a long time ago for me. And at that moment, I didn't know anybody named Terry Tolman or Steve Kinnar, or I think I knew Brother Sam because I met him before. But a lot of people here today that I'm serving with, I didn't know yet. But God knew them, and God knew when he was calling me that I was going to be serving with those people. And he knew that I needed them. And to some extent, he knew that they needed me, or they at least needed the challenge of Adam in their life. But I think about, John and Philip and the people that kept them in line and people that challenged them. I came up Monday, and Terry was here, and I was kind of grumpy, and he was here, and I got to bounce some ideas off of him. He set me straight and got me thinking right again. And we need people like that in our lives. But when I answered, God's call, when I surrendered to do whatever God wanted me to do, I didn't know and have all those people in mind. Used to, like in college, if we had a character problem, they gave us something called offenses, and that usually meant, you weren't where you're supposed to be, you weren't on time. So anyway, if you got in trouble, your punishment was to either go and sit with the discipline office and write sentences, or you would be stacking chairs or setting chairs up. And I used to laugh and say, well, I'm going to get all this out of my system now and I'll never have to do it again. But now a lot of times I'm either setting up chairs or shaking them down. So there's still that feeling of I'm still in trouble. But I didn't know that that was what I was surrendering to, but that was part of it. And the people that I serve with, when Matthew responded to Jesus's call, he might not have known all 12 of the guys. He might have known of them, but he didn't know he was going to be serving with them. He definitely didn't know the whole story. He didn't know he was going to be serving with these guys, and then their leader was going to die on the cross, and they were going to be responsible to get the gospel around the world. But they surrendered to the call, and they followed Christ. So Jesus is the one that chooses us. He chooses the people that are in our life. If we're in God's will, if we're serving God, he knows the people that he placed in our life, and he's using them to mold us. But after he called them, he stayed with them. He ate with them, he slept, he traveled. Everything that they did together. He taught them. And even after he left, he sent the Holy Spirit. It said in John 14, the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance, whatsoever I have said unto you. So Christ was evident. He was in their lives. He chose them. He put them together. And then he stayed with them. And we have the same assurance today. He's not here in the present, but his spirit resides in us. And his spirit is witness to the things we've learned of Christ. And in some cases, his spirit teaches something we should know, but it teaches us what we need to know to accomplish his will. Jesus had rules that he wanted his disciples to follow. Most of them had to do with getting the gospel out. In John 15, he says, "As the Father hath loved me, so have I loved you. Continue ye in my love. If you keep my commandments, ye shall abide in my love, even as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love." So Jesus said, "I have rules because I love you. And if you love me, you'll keep my commandments." He said the two are tied together. And I think a lot of times today we like to take the love of God and separate it from God's commands, and the two are tied together. You can't have one without the other. And the farther you try to separate them, the less sense it makes. You know, you have a loving God with no restrictions, with no holiness. You know, the holiness of God is thrown out. So you can have a lovey feeling, but the love doesn't mean anything without obeying the commandments. It'd be like, you know, a marriage where you said, I'll be faithful when I remember that I'm married, or I'll be faithful when I want to be. It's the same instance. God said, "I have a commandment I want you to keep. If you love me, keep my commandments. And by keeping my commandments, you get to share my love." And that's what Jesus told him in John 15. He said, "This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends." And what Jesus was talking about in his case was he was going to physically die, but he was giving of himself, he was giving of his life to help somebody else. He gave himself away. Jesus gave all of himself away, but he was demonstrating for us how we talk, how we treat others, and he gave them specific things to do. He gave them jobs. He made them accountable to himself. He sent them out in pairs, and he told them they would expect hardship, but then the Great Commission. In Matthew 28, he said, "Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world." Jesus knew that they would face hardships, but when he chose them, he knew who they'd be serving with. He knew he wouldn't leave them alone. He knew he would hold them accountable, and he knew that they were responsible to obey him and to share his love. But he gave them a great commandment, a great commission. He was entrusting them with getting the gospel around the world because these were the ones he chose, and they were chosen to serve with him. And then he wanted them to reproduce. In Matthew 9, it says Jesus went teaching in the villages and the cities. It says he was moved with compassion. And he said unto his disciples, "The harvest truly is plenteous, but the laborers are few. Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest, that he will send forth laborers unto his harvest." And today, as Christ's disciples, all of these things are still true. It's still in his will. If we're obeying God, it's still in his will. And he picked the time and the place and the people that make up our lives. We didn't fall off the edge of the earth, or, you know, God didn't wake up one day and say, I didn't have a plan for this decade, or I didn't have a plan for this century. But we were in God's plan, responded as a disciple of Christ. So the time that we live in and the people that we serve with and the instances that make up our life are in God's plan. So God chose, just like he chose Simon and Andrew and John and even Judas, God chose where and who we are and who we're stuck with. And he's with us. And Jesus said when he gave us the Great Commission, "I'm always with you." He gave us the Holy Spirit, a part of God that lives within us. He still requires us to obey his commandments. And in order to spread the love of God, we have to obey the command of God. And that's still part of the deal, and that you can't have one without the other. And he still offers all that he has in order to help us accomplish his commands. I struggled a lot, believe it or not, with what to speak on tonight. There's another passage I was going to talk about, but just talks about the one that steals. And it says, talks about a person that is a thief, and it says, stop stealing, go make money, and then find somebody needy and meet a need. And what Jesus did in his life was meet people's needs. He did not come, you know, just to, he didn't build a big amount of wealth. He didn't, you know, store up earthly treasures. He taught people to work, but then he taught people to take care of those that needed needs to be met. And he gave everything he had. He gave his life for us. And his model is still the best one to follow. I like to see what other people are doing. I like to read about, you know, great works around the world. I like to hear about missionaries. And, of course, the best works are the ones that follow the model of Christ. But everything that Jesus did, we can still do today. It doesn't have to be, you know, a new idea or something better or something cooler or something more modern. Everything that Jesus did, the way he called people, the way he worked with them, the way he sent them out, the way he kept them accountable, we can still all do those things today, and they're still the best model to follow. So we need to keep ourselves accountable to him and to those people that he asked us to serve with. And this is the main gist of the whole lesson. If God picked me to serve, and God picked me to serve with all of you, then we need to keep each other accountable. That's why we get together, and that's why we look at each other, and that's why we serve together as a part of serving by ourselves. We need to be praying for each other, and that training spreads out not just to us, but to new people that we come in contact with. And I do this a lot, but don't ever assume that somebody else knows the same things that you know, or somebody else was brought up the same way that you were brought up. And in any case, like Leonard was talking about Sunday, we might have to relearn something so that we're all on the same page and that we're all learning from the same scripture. It was what he was talking about. What do you say when you see a frog? You draw a circle around it. And all of us have things like that, that, you know, we have an idea stuck in our head, and we have to take it back to God's word. I remember when Brother Dennis Guzdal was here, and when he first came in, he said something that was kind of a buzzword to me, you know, when I kind of grew up, and it was a real, you know, kind of strict church, and there was a few secret words that if you said it at a certain time, you knew exactly what they were referring to. And when he first came in, I can't remember what he said, but he just said something that, like, just went back about 12 years and just grabbed me, like, you know, like I physically backed up from him, and he said, whoa, let me explain, and he held up the Bible and said, you know, this is my rule book. If it's in this book, I don't have anything to argue with you about, and if it's not, it's not an issue with me. But it was just, it was funny the way he said it, was because he was like, he understood where I came from. And all of us have triggers, things that make us stop, you know, a certain person. That's kind of what Terry was talking about Monday. All of us kind of know what gets each other's goat. He likes to drink Dr. Pepper 10 in front of Chantel because, you know, the commercial says it's just for men, and he knows that bothers her. But all all of us have little things that can grab us, and if we're not careful, we'll let those traditions or those triggers overtake what God's word tells us to do. And what Jesus taught still works. And some of the things that we have, you know, we have ingrained in us might have worked, or they might have been used to scare us into doing what was right. But if we get back to God's word, we'll be all right, and we won't have to worry about warping the next generation. So that's all I'm saying. Okay. These are things that Jesus did. Practical examples from God's word for about 5 minutes. Things that Jesus did in front of his disciples that still work and that we still need to do today. And Mark chapter 1, Jesus was alone. It says he rose up early and went out to pray. Today in 2012, it's hard to get alone. But one of the things that Jesus Christ did and that he asked his disciples to do, even all the way up before the crucifixion, he told them, pray with me 1 hour. And they went alone to pray. Some of them fell asleep. But his idea was to get them to pray and to be alone. Jesus had the attitude of humility. He was humble. Paul said in Philippians, have the same mind as Jesus. He was the same form as God. He humbled himself to the form of a servant. Now, if Jesus could do that, we can do that too. All of these things, again, at the very beginning I said he didn't really have to do any of this because he already knew salvation's plan was already in heaven. He had to shed his blood, he had to die on the cross. But a lot of the things he did as our example, even the Lord's Prayer, it was God talking to God. He didn't have to speak that aloud, but he did it for our example. And Paul said he was humble. Christ lived a humble life. He didn't have great riches. He didn't have great possessions, and a lot of the things he would heal somebody and say, don't tell anybody. Or, you know, he would talk about our giving, or talk about our prayer and say, keep it quiet, you know, keep it to yourself. He was humble, and he went alone a lot of places. He was obedient. Even when he prayed in the garden, he said, Father, if it be your will, remove this cup from me, but not my will, thine be done. I don't know if Jesus had another plan, you know, but he said, I want to follow God's will. So he said, not my will, but thine be done. And then lastly, he sacrificed. In Hebrews chapter 10, it says, then said he, lo, I came to do thy will, O God. He taketh away the first, that he may establish the second. By the which will we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. When we take Lord's Supper, or we have a sermon about the cross, or Easter, we talk about the death and the burial and the resurrection. All of that reminding us of what Jesus did for us. Now, we don't have to die for anybody. We don't have to give sacrifices to pay for our sins. But the example that Jesus left us, we can still follow today. If we want to be on the devil's most wanted list, if we want, you know, to pick up God's word and read it and understand it and do it, all of these things have to be true. We have to follow the example that he left us. And again, he was asking people to follow him because he wanted to get them somewhere where they were not yet. He wanted them to change their focus. He wanted them to change the goal that they were headed toward. And he wanted them to aim for something. And that was the whole world. That was getting the gospel to the whole world. And that hasn't happened yet, because once it happens, he can come back. So it's still our responsibility as disciples of Christ. I don't have a story really to wrap up tonight, but I just think about every time we talk about missionaries, I believe that they believe with all their heart that they are in the will of God. They're with the people they're supposed to be with. They're doing the work that God wants them to do. And I don't want to elevate them and denigrate the people that God put me to work with and the will that God had for me to do. And it's all right to have heroes and people that you look up to, but at the same time, realize in God's scheme, you might be somebody else's hero that they're looking up to make sure that you stay within the will of God. And again, like I picked on Terry, but I didn't know any of the people that were going to be in my life. I thought I knew in 98, I thought I knew who my wife was going to be, and I was right about that. But other than that, like almost everything else that has come into my life has been something different than I had in mind. Now, I could fight with God about that, or I could accept it as God's will for my life. So I guess what I'm telling you is what I'm telling myself. Accept God's will and then realize that if Jesus was willing to do this to teach us, then we should be willing to do whatever he asked us to do, no matter how important or how unimportant it seems. And too many times we say, well, I'm waiting for, you know, I'm waiting for the big thing to come along. And in the meantime, there's one or two people watching you, waiting for you to look at the details and get them right, get the little things right, so God can give you something bigger to do. Hope that made sense. I want to be a challenge to the younger generation, to the older generation, because I don't know who I'm supposed to be influencing. I don't know who God has placed me in their life, just like when he called the disciples. I don't know my position in every person's life, but I want to be willing to be that whatever God wants me to be. And hopefully that's our prayer for each one. So we're going to stand together. We'll have a word of prayer. We'll be dismissed. Thank you for being here tonight. Dear Heavenly Father, I thank you for your word. Thank you for the example of Christ. And again, Lord, please help each of us realize that you picked the time we're going to live. You picked the people we're going to be serving you with. And you gave us the goals in our life. You gave us the direction that you want us to go into. And Lord, help us not get so worked up about individual details and individual days and individual preferences and all the things that we could worry about and get distracted by. But Lord, help us realize that you gave us the work to do and you gave us the perfect example in Jesus Christ. If we'd follow him, he'd make us what we need to be in each area of our life. Thank you for that he went alone. Thank you that he prayed. Thank you that in each area of life he sacrificed, he gave of himself to help others. Help us do the same. This week, the next few days, help us prepare for Sunday and do everything that you want us to do in your will. I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.